This week we continue to study the 1689 Confession in Chapter 8, which is entitled, Of Christ the Mediator. And we have made it through the first six articles, and this week we're going to start in Article 7. And as I studied Article 7, I thought about Superman. Remember the story of Superman? He's a superhero. But really, he's just an average guy most of the time named Clark Kent. In fact, I think he's a reporter for the Daily Times or something like that. But every once in a while, he goes into a phone booth and he changes clothes or something with a tight T-shirt that has an S on the front. It symbolizes Superman. And he goes out and does great feats and then he comes back and he changes back into his suit and glasses, and mild-mannered Clark Kent. And Superman always gets the credit for it, but it's really Clark Kent, this guy who's just walking around. And so he seems to have different natures, but he never gets credited for what he does in the nature that he walks around in normally, and that is just the nature of a reporter. Of course, all analogies break down, and that's kind of funny, talking about Superman in Sunday school. But Article 7 reminds us about the natures of Christ. And so let's read Article 7. Christ, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. Well, it seems like fairly a simple concept, and I think it is. But we see, as Christ does His work as our mediator, as the one who bridges the gap between God and man, He acts according to both natures. Well, what natures are those? We are reminded that He is both fully man and has that nature without the sin portion of it, which is a great exception to that nature. But He also is fully God, and He acts according to that nature, and we understand that particular math equation does not fit our finite minds, in that 1 plus 1 usually equals 2, but in this case, with Christ, 1 plus 1 equals 1. He is one God. But by each nature, doing that which is proper to itself. And so, what does that mean? Well, in His human nature, what's proper to a human man? Well, he eats. And so Christ broke bread and he ate. And he sleeps. Christ slept sometimes on a boat when His disciples were wishing that He would be awake and calm the storm. But yet He does things according to that nature. And we understand that to be normal and we don't think anything about it. But then He also did things according to His God nature, whereby He would be standing there in a crowd and people would be thinking something, and He would say, I know what you're thinking, and you're considering this, and you ought not be thinking that. To which, of course, they, how do you know what I'm thinking? This is amazing. And so He acted according to His divine nature as well. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, and that's what we talked about, that unique math equation whereby God was uniquely unified as both fully man and fully God in Christ. That which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. So in some instances, we see a characteristic that might normally be associated with human nature attributed to the divine nature and vice versa. That word denominated, it reminds me of denominations. And you think, okay, this denomination, they think and believe this. This denomination, they think and believe that. And so as the same way, you would denominate eating and sleeping with the nature of humanity. So let's look at a couple of those examples in the Scripture. First off, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus, of course, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he has been trying to explain to him what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus has been having a conversation with Nicodemus and has been explaining to him simple concepts that a person who has human nature ought to be able to understand. But he says, how shall I explain heavenly things to you? And then he goes on to attribute to himself as the Son of Man, that is a human, that he has both ascended into heaven and descended from heaven. And do you know anybody who has done that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He is unique, and that would be an attribute of his divine nature, but yet in the context of this verse and this conversation that he's having, he's obviously acting and talking as a human. So that is one example. Let's look to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What is God? God is a spirit, right? So as a spirit, does a spirit have blood? No. Not typically, but yet the scriptures attribute God's human nature, that is Christ's human nature, to the divine, as he says, God poured out his own blood. So that's just another example of how the scriptures sometimes attribute one nature to the other because of the unity of the person of Christ. And it should be very clear, very simple. And then overarching, if you turn back to the prophet Zechariah, which is the next to the last book in the Old Testament, just prior to Malachi, in chapter 12 and verse 10, again we see, in fact, in this verse, the entire Trinity, as we read, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's one person of the Trinity. So that they will look on me, that is God, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, that is Christ, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So in terms of just as we study doctrine, what do we understand? Well, we understand that the Scripture sometimes refers to Christ as our mediator in a way that could be confusing on the surface. Yet, if we back up a moment and understand the unity of both his human nature and his divine nature, we see, okay, I think I understand what the Scriptures are talking about. Any question or comment on article number 7? All right. Article 8, as I've been reading these articles, I try to think of what they remind me of, and I have another remembrance in Article 8. Have you ever tried out for a sports team, or not me, but I know some of you, like Joseph, you worked at the Arts Center, and you've tried out for some sort of drama program, and there's auditions, or there's tryouts for an athletic team, and have you ever been picked for a team? And I have been picked for a team, and I think that's a great feeling. And you have as well, just like it's a terrible feeling if you don't get picked, and that happens in life sometimes too, whether it's a team or a job or whatnot. But to be picked for a team, there comes many benefits or pluses for being associated with a team. I think about how the boys just got on a soccer team, and they got these fancy new uniforms that were bright and shiny before the first game anyway, then you need some Tide after that, but you have these nice uniforms, and then you have a coach who is spending time on your behalf, investing his life in you, saying, oh, you need to do this a different way, you're not doing it right, and they're coaching you and investing in their life. And then maybe there are some benefits. When I was playing football at the Air Force Academy, they had special tables in the dining halls. Called RAMPS, Recruited Athlete Meal Program or something. Anyway, the bottom line was, and the only important thing was, is we got three times as much food as the regular tables did. And so they were trying to pack the calories on us to try to increase our weight so that it could be somewhere close to what it said in the program. You know how they always exaggerate in the program. But there are great benefits to being on the team. And so it is for you and me, if we have repented of our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be on God's team. And Article 8 kind of explains to us some of those aspects. Let's read that. To all those for whom Christ hath obtained eternal redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, uniting them to himself by his Spirit, revealing unto them in and by the Word the mystery of salvation, persuading them to believe and obey, governing their hearts by his Word and Spirit, and overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation, and all of free and absolute grace, without any condition foreseen in them to procure it. All right. To all those for whom Christ hath obtained eternal redemption, all those that God has called, all those that God has saved. It is a very unique group of people, just like it's a unique cast for every play. There's only certain individuals that are going to perform. Just like it's a unique group of individuals that play for the Arkansas Razorbacks on the football field. It's a unique group of people. But in that first line, we find a definite atonement there that what Christ was on his mission to do, he did accomplish, and it was for a certain group of individuals. And for those individuals, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. It is certain, and we have understood that from the Scriptures, to talk about how God has planned these things from the foundation of the world. And so since God has willed it, God has decreed it, and we studied a chapter on that, we know that it is very certain because of that. And he will effectually apply it. That means he will cause this redemption to have its desired effect upon those people. And he communicates the same. He's able to deliver that redemption to you as one of his own, making intercession for them. And of course, so we'll look to that in a moment, of Christ's intercession, interceding on behalf, going between us and God as he makes requests to the Father on our behalf. First Scripture, John chapter 6 and verse 37. And this speaks to the certainty of God communicating redemption to the elect. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There's no ifs, maybes, possiblys in that statement. It is very clear. It is very factual, as Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. It is certain. Then let's flip over to the right to chapter 10 and verse 15 and 16. Starting verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep is a very definite group of people, those whom Christ has obtained eternal redemption. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Of course, he's talking to the Jews, and he is trying to communicate the fact that he will also be rescuing part of the Gentiles as he obtains redemption for them. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And so he will be able to effectually apply and communicate the same to all those that he is calling. And then in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, in the high priestly prayer that Jesus offered, we see him interceding for us, as the confession says. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So, a very great benefit of being picked to be on God's team is that he has obtained eternal redemption for you. Your uniform will be a garment of white that is spotless and stain-free, because he has washed it white as snow through his sacrifice, for which he accomplished redemption for you. And he intercedes on your behalf. He is your coach, in a sense, as he negotiates and works for you to give you great success and sanctification, ultimately for his own glory and the glory of the Father. Romans chapter 5. And verse 10. Speaking of the eternal redemption that Christ has obtained for us. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so, as we continue to study what the Scriptures have to say about Christ and his office of mediation, he has reconciled us, that is, brought us back together with God through his death, through the sacrifice, and that is what accomplished our redemption. He did that on the cross. All right? Next phrase. Uniting them to himself by his Spirit, revealing unto them in and by the Word the mystery of salvation, persuading them to believe and obey. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He unites us to himself by his Spirit. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That is how he unites us together with him. The Holy Spirit does that work, and that's what the Scriptures say. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. Next phrase is revealing unto them, the confession says. How does he reveal it unto us? Ephesians 1, 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is Christ. And so he made known to us the mystery. You know, many people who could be considered a Bible scholar in the sense that they know it and can quote it, know where to find it, the information in there, but yet they may not understand the mystery. It requires a divine revealing from God. He does that through the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, the Word of God is perspicuous, as we were taught by Isaac Makashene. It is very clear, but you do require the Holy Spirit to understand the mystery. And so God does that for us by revealing it to us in and by the Word. And for that, you may be familiar with Romans 10:17, which communicates that next phrase, in and by the Word. For Romans 10:17, we read that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. God uses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God to communicate and reveal unto those he is saving. And so we treasure and highly esteem the Word of God. And we spent several weeks studying that fact as well. What about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20? John 5 and 20, we read that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The mystery of salvation and the truth therein we find through the Son. And He has given us understanding so that we may know Him. That He is the true God. He is the real one with a capital O. And then what about John chapter 6 and verse 44? As you think about the strong word there, that would not be popular in today's evangelical culture, as the writers of the confession says, persuading them to believe. I mean, after all, the mantra of the day is how great man is and how wise man is. And in your wisdom, O man, why don't you pick God and why don't you choose Him for yourself? John chapter 6 and verse 44, we understand the Scriptures to say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that drawing, sometimes they like to characterize it and explain it away by saying, well, it's a wooing, it's a requesting. But the word is really an active verb, and much like you would draw water out of a deep well. The bucket goes down and you would crank it up, or you would pull it up by hand, and you would exert great effort as water weighs, what, Mr. Steele? 6, 7, 8 pounds a gallon. It's not light. And so it would require effort to draw up well. And so God actively draws those whom He has given to the Son. And so, yes, we do believe that statement, that God persuades them to believe. And then finally, in John's Gospel, turn over to chapter 17 in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You gave Him, He may give eternal life. I wanted to read verse 6. So those are great verses. They just don't necessarily apply to what I'm talking about here. Verse 6 says, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. That last phrase, they have kept Your word. And that's always a telltale sign of whether or not you're really on God's team. Do you obey, as the confession says? Do you keep God's word? Do you find yourself walking in obedience to your Heavenly Father? If the answer is yes, then you've probably got on a white jersey. You're an actual member of the team. You're on the roster. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God does that. He does those things through His Spirit. We understand Scripture to teach those things. Any question or comment up to now? We'll keep reading. Governing their hearts by His word and spirit. Psalm 119. Knowing the trouble that our hearts can give us, we're looking for verse 105 in this great big Psalm 119. Jeremiah warns us about the heart. But we are thankful that God uses His word to govern us. And Psalm 119, 105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so certainly in that illustration, we find the truth that just as a flashlight is necessary in the dark to find your way down the trail. I don't know if they have any trails out there at Lake Lowndes. You guys were taking any nighttime walks, but you probably wanted some light, or at least some lights on the path, so that you can see where you're going. And so God governs our steps by His Word. And we believe that to be true. And so by direct application, we ought to be spending time in His Word. We ought to memorize His Word, study His Word, so that we might have it ever available to us to direct our steps, to help us in our decision making and everything that comes about in life. And then also Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And then verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, if you find yourself among those whom Christ hath obtained eternal redemption, as the confession says, because the Word of God says, you will be governed not only by His Word, but by His Spirit. If you are a child of God, Romans 8:14, you will be led by the Spirit. And the confession continues to go on saying, overcoming all their enemies by His almighty power and wisdom. Psalms chapter 110 and verse 1, which we have recently studied. Second hour, Pastor. Psalm 110, verse 1. We rejoice with the psalmist in proclaiming, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That, of course, being a promise from God the Father to God the Son. And we understand Romans chapter 8 teach that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so we understand that to be a benefit of our own, because those who are God's enemies are our enemies. And God the Father is busy subduing those enemies under the Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18 is what reminded me about the aspect of who our enemies are. John 15:18 is Jesus speaking about the relationship of believers to the world. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And so the world system, and even those in the world, as they are under darkness and dominion of the enemy, they, in a very real sense, are our enemies. But we are encouraged by the Scriptures, that God is busy overcoming our enemies by His almighty power and wisdom. Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He goes through several things in the beginning of Hebrews 13, just very practical moral directions, as he talks about loving the brethren, not neglecting hospitality, remembering those in prison, honoring marriage, making sure, verse 5, that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And what a great quote that is there in verse 6 from Psalm 118:6, as we are reminded the Lord is our helper. God in Christ as our mediator is on our side. He has picked us to be on our team. And He will take care of us. And He will protect us. And He is busy overcoming our enemies by His almighty power and wisdom. And we are so very thankful for that. So very thankful. Well, we continue the confession, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to His wonderful and unsearchable dispensation, and all of free and absolute grace, without any condition foreseen in them to procure it. John chapter 3 and verse 8. He is going to communicate this eternal redemption to us in such manners and ways that are most consonant to His wonderful dispensation and His unsearchable dispensation. So He is going to do things in accordance with His character, John chapter 3, verse 8. He is going to do it in a way that He normally deals with people, dispensation. And how is it? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, I can't necessarily answer the question that I just left you with, because it is unsearchable. The way He does these things is like the wind. Who knows where it comes from? Who knows where it's going? All I know is either here right now or it's been there. As I look out to see a tree that was there for 50 or 100 years is now broken in half because of the power of the wind, or an entire trailer park where people used to live was once nice and inhabitable and now is a debris field because of what the wind has done. And so it is with the Spirit of God as He orchestrates these things for us. And He does it all of free and absolute grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, the entire chapter is wonderful. We'll just look at verses 7 and 8. As we contemplate this idea of why would God do this and all this great power, all these great benefits for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Of course, His grace is rich. And to lavish is not just to give a piece or a part of, but to give over abundantly to. So when you have it lavished upon you, there is more than you can contain. And God has done that. It has been free grace. It has been absolute grace in conjunction with that last sentence, without any condition foreseen in them to procure it. And that is, after all, what grace is. You receiving something that you do not deserve. And so, unlike the analogy of making the team or being on the drama cast where you perform and the coach makes a decision, okay, you're good enough to make the team, or you can act well enough to make the cast, that's not the case in this particular situation. When God chooses a people, it's not because He looked and said, I foresee in them some attribute that will enable them to procure or obtain this status of eternal redemption. No, but rather, the reason and the way we are able to obtain grace and eternal redemption is through God giving that to us freely. And we are also very thankful for that, because although your neighbor may not know you well, you know yourself, and as you look in the mirror, you know yourself to be unworthy of salvation. Come on in. Unworthy of salvation, and so you rely and cry out for the grace and mercy that God offers to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in order to obtain eternal redemption. Okay, any questions or comments on Article 8? Very good, and we'll close this hour with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator between God and men. We're so thankful that He has procured eternal redemption for the lost. If we would just repent and believe and obey the word of truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might be saved, we might be empowered, we might be protected, and we might be used for the glory and honor of Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take about 5 or 6 minutes and we'll start back up at 11 for the worship hour.